And another wonderful thing that really helped us in studying and understanding God's Word is going through Mystery of the Ages. But Mr. Shannon pointed out something else as well as with the correspondence course, or with this. You always go to the Bible and prove it. You read those scriptures in the Bible. It says here on page 11, the source of truth, however few it seems really think. Most people accept carelessly what they are taught from childhood. In coming in maturity, they accept that which they have repeatedly heard and read or been taught. They continue to go along unusually without question with their peers. Most people do not realize it, but they have carelessly assumed what they believe without question or proof. Yet they will defend vigorously and emotionally their convictions. It has become human nature for people to flow with the stream, to go along with the crowd, and believe and perform like the peers around them. Further, most people stubbornly refuse to believe what they are unwilling to believe. There's an old saying, he who is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I like reading of Mr. Armstrong's Calling. It seemed that the only way that Mr. Armstrong could be reached was through his wife, because that's how God did it. When God showed Mrs. Armstrong the truth out of the Bible about the Sabbath, she just accepted it. And then when she came home to tell Mr. Armstrong about this wonderful news, he was very upset about it. He said he went through an initial 6-month intensive in-depth study. I was going through a process of unlearning, discovering the church teachings had been the diametric opposite of Bible truth. So he studied for 6 months, many, many hours a day. But once he had come to that point, and for instance, the Sabbath, it seemed like he must have gone line upon line, precept upon precept. He went through everything trying to disprove the Sabbath, but instead what he proved was the Sabbath was the seventh day, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, the day of the Bible. And when he finally surrendered to God, he said he found joy in defeat. He said the surrender to God, this repentance, this giving up of the world, of friends and associates, and of everything was the most bitter pill I ever swallowed, yet it was the only medicine in all my life that ever brought a healing. For I actually began to realize that I was finding joy beyond words to describe in this total defeat. I had actually found joy in the study of the Bible, in the discovery of new truths heretofore hidden from my consciousness, and in surrendering to God in complete repentance, I found unspeakable joy in accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior, my present High Priest. Of course, he also accepted him as his King. I was brought by the spring of 1927 to a complete mind sweeping. My mind was being swept clean of previous assumptions and beliefs I had been brought through a painful experience. Twice profitable businesses had collapsed, leaving me frustrated. Then I was brought to acknowledge that whatever religious beliefs I had held were contrary to the truth of God. Not only what I had believed, but also what the churches believed. I had taken a beating. I had been brought to realize my own nothingness and inadequacy. I had been conquered by the great majestic God, brought to a real repentance, and also brought to a new rock-based solid faith in Jesus Christ and in God's Word. I have been brought to a complete surrender to God and to His Word. I was baptized and in filling of God's Holy Spirit opened my mind to the joy unspeakable of knowing God and Jesus Christ, of knowing truth and the warmth of God's divine love. What I once hated, I now love. I found the greatest and most absorbing joy of my life in continuing to dig out those gold nuggets of truth from God's Word. Now came a new enthusiasm for Bible study. Do you remember when God was calling you? What was it that got your attention? I was telling Mr. Howard the other day that what got Mom's attention as a Sunday school teacher after I quit, she was showing me her quarterly and what she was teaching the children, how Jesus told Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree and I'll go to your house for tea and cookies. I said, well, the Bible doesn't say that he's going for tea and cookies. And when I showed her, she was absolutely amazed that the Sunday school quarterly was inaccurate. And so you and I have to do like the Apostle Paul said. We have to continue proving all things, going to the Bible. And it says, in whom you shine as lights in this world. I've heard a person say that many people, that you and I, Bill Flock, are the only Bibles. The way we live will be the only Bible that people see, that people read. Holding fast. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and I am being poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice in service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. It's amazing that the peace and the joy that we can have when we have complete assurance in God, when we've been conquered by God, when we just look to His Word to find the solution to our problems, of how we should react each day with what we come across. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For this same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. You see what has happened here in Philippians. Epaphroditus was sent to Paul with an offering from the church here at Philippi. And I'm sure that was well needed, well appreciated. And he says, I will send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. So you see, the Apostle Paul talked about that he didn't want to labor in vain. He was concerned about the little flock. Mr. Armstrong talked about how he would pray for the little flock. He said, I'll pray for my enemies first. But he was constantly praying for the little flock, praying about the work of God. He tells us a twofold commission. Preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world and to feed the flock. He says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. From what I understand, Paul did yet to return. And then I think in a short period of time, just a short few years later, then he was back in jail and finally gave his life in the defense of the gospel. But here is good whenever you see and read about faithful ministers, those who will endure to the end, those who will continue to teach as they have been taught. And you and I are going to be teachers in that wonderful world tomorrow. We read each year at the feast there in Isaiah about how they'll hear a voice behind them. And that will be you. That will be me saying, this is the way you walk in it. Mr. Armstrong said that we're like in a teacher's college at this time. And we are. We're learning to be teachers of the Bible, teachers of the way of God. His truth. In that wonderful world tomorrow, we'll have that opportunity to sit down with people and take them back to the two trees teach them about the true gospel. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, but your messenger, and one who ministered to my need. So evidently how they got the gift to Paul was through this Epaphroditus. And it says here, since he was longing for you all, he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. So you can see the great bond of agape love in God's church. You can see that great fellowship that they had with one another. I remember, for instance, years ago and worldwide, this Mr. Armstrong, God was using Mr. Armstrong to set the church back on track. The times we had the work projects we'd have, or the various activities we'd have, the eat-togethers, that we'd all get together because we were all family. And there was peace and unity and harmony and joy. And God blessed his work. It's growing like 30% a year again. So the Apostle Paul had a close relationship with this church that God used him to raise up through Lydia and the Philippian jailer and his family and who knows how many others. And here, 10 years later, he's received word from Epaphroditus that the church is still there and is still holding fast to the truth. It says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. In Philippians 3, in verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You know, what I gather out of this is repetition. He didn't mind being repetitious to the church. I've often said it whenever Mr. Armstrong keep going back to the two trees, I say, oh no, not the two trees again. But then after all these years, I see how important it was. Mr. Armstrong didn't seem to mind, and the Apostle Paul said here, he didn't mind being repetitive. And he didn't mind here, like he says in verse 2, to give the church a warning. It says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The Apostle Paul taught, just like the Church of God teaches today, that God's law is a spiritual law, at 10 commandments. And we were taught that there was a temporary law that was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, the law of rituals, of animal sacrifices, different washings. There were people back at that time that this letter was written, say the church was started in 31 A.D. This was around 61 A.D., about 30 years later, and he's having to warn the Philippian church here about those who wanted them to go back, to go into Judaism, who wanted them to keep the rituals, that wanted them to be physically circumcised, wanted them to try to work out, try to earn their salvation. That's what Acts 15 was about, when they went up there, because there were these people trying to teach that unless you kept this ritualistic law and be circumcised, you could not be saved. If you would, hold your place here, but let's turn back to Acts 15. Acts 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And as you'll notice here in verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, the Gentile converts, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they had a big confrontation about that. They thought in a way that you had to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. But there was government in the church. And there was a chief apostle. And it was Peter. And after discussing these things, Peter stood up, it says here in verse 7. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. That's when he was called to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And they thought of them as being unclean. Peter had this vision of a sheet of unclean animals being let down and told to eat. And Peter said, not so, my Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean or common. And he didn't know what that vision meant, but he knew that he wasn't supposed to eat unclean foods. And then some Gentiles came to his door. And then he went there to Cornelius' house, and God poured his Holy Spirit out on the Gentiles. He let Peter know that the Gentiles would be a part of God's true church as well, as Jews. So, Peter gave the decision, and then he allowed James, the head of the church then, to give the formal stating of it. In verse 24 it says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't give up. Those of the circumcision were constantly trying to stir God's church off track, as we see here in Philippians, the third chapter. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. So he was talking about physical circumcision. But we are to be circumcised spiritually. We are to be spiritually circumcised by repenting and being baptized and receiving God's Holy Spirit. Physical circumcision was a sign of Israel that they were God's people. But you and I have the sign that we are God's because we have His Holy Spirit. If you look over at Romans the eighth chapter. Over in Romans 8, it says in verse 9, for you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So our circumcision is receiving that seal of God's Holy Spirit. For For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So notice, Paul is telling them that, you know, he had done more of the law and kept it more perfectly than all these other people that were teaching them to keep the law. He says, I have been there and I've done that. I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. Very strict. He persecuted the church. Concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he was blameless with the ritualistic law. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. For indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So here he was trying to work out his own righteousness through the ritualistic law. But he had to come to the point to see that he was breaking God's spiritual law, that he is imperfect, that he had to have the forgiveness of sins, that the animal sacrifices couldn't take away the forgiveness of, could not take away the sins. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, or the faith of Christ, better translated. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, from being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So you see here, he tells them to take note of him as an apostle. He tells them to imitate me as I imitate Christ. As I follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Peter also said, that Jesus Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We have seen thousands and thousands of people who have given up this hope, given up this wonderful message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, given up their crown of life. So the Apostle Paul wants us to hold fast, to endure to the end. That's what Jesus said there in the Olivet prophecy, he who endures to the end, the same will be saved. That's what it says of Philadelphians there in Revelation 3. Hold fast to what you have. Let no one take your crown. Yes, we've got to hang in there. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're striving for, the kingdom of God. to one day be born again into that kingdom. When born again into that kingdom, we'll have eternal life. We'll have a body like Jesus Christ. If you will, flip over to Revelation, the first chapter. Over here in Revelation 1, and in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Yes, that's the type of body that God wants to give you and me. When we're born again, we'll be in the God family. We'll have a body like Jesus Christ. He's able to go to God's very throne and back in the same day. He is able to be and appear inside a building with all the doors locked. We'll never get sick. We'll never grow old. We'll never die. Chapter 4, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, with my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You can see the joy that the Apostle Paul had for the little flock. That was his joy. That was his rejoicing. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So he tells us, we in the church, if we have problems and difficulties with one another, we should have the mind of Christ and work them out. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. There is a book of life, and we read about that over there, and I think about the 20th chapter of Revelation. And your names and my names are written in that book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We've got a lot to rejoice about because we have that future hope. We have that revelatory vision of the world tomorrow, of the millennium, what it's going to be like, and how we'll be spirit beings teaching and helping this world, in helping Jesus Christ in restoring the very government of God. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as we see the coronavirus, it's tried to get me down and Debbie down, and some of you little flock and stomp on us, but we have a great physician, and it's really great to be able, when we do get sick, to be able to ask and call on the elders of the church and receive an anointed cloth, and God intervenes. I told Debbie many years ago, and some of you online may remember, as we were sitting there at service, my whole chest, when I was breathing, it would make a rattling noise like I perhaps had pneumonia. I didn't get anointed for it. I stuck right in there, and I endured, and I guess I took every bit of the suffering on my own self. And it lasted a long time. Well, the next time when I got sick, I asked for an anointed cloth or asked to be anointed. And then it went away much, much quicker. Debbie said that when she was little, and her brother and her sister, when they would get sick and the neighbor's children would get sick, that the mother had noticed and asked Joan, Debbie's mother, said, your children get well much quicker than mine do. And of course that was because of God's healing, of Christ's healing. She had asked for anointing or anointed cloth, and God would intervene. And so it says, be anxious for nothing. We're going to have problems. We're going to have worries. We see troublesome times ahead. But it says here that if we realize that nothing is too great for God to accomplish, Nothing is too great for God to do. No matter what our problem or difficulty that we may encounter, that with God, He'll see us through it. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll not put more on you than you're able to bear. To be anxious for nothing. And that's what he talks about there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Yes, he will see us through. We may not always have the most comfortable life, but he is building and developing divine nature in us, holy righteous character. And sometimes it takes some rough times in life for us to develop that character. Mr. Armstrong had to be put down for many years of hard living to keep and crush that pride, to humble him so that God could use him for his work. And so we can have that peace knowing that all things work together for good if we love him, if we put him first, if we seek his kingdom first. And he says, this is what we need to think on, though, brethren. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Yes, and that goes for us. What are we filling our mind with? These are the type of thoughts, the type of fruits that should be in our mind. We should have a positive mind, an uplifted mind. I was listening to Mr. Armstrong the other day, and he said, some guy was talking about the laws of music, and he said, laws of music? What's that? He says, as I look at music and everything, music should be uplifting. It should be encouraging. It should be joyful. It should be something that makes you feel good. And I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you care for me. Your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. You know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You and I, little flock, cannot make it on our own. Life may be too hard, but through Christ he will give us the strength to make it through. And you and I have each other. He says, all men that will know that you're my little flock will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. They were co-workers, and you and I have been co-workers with Mr. Armstrong all these years, and we're still co-workers with God the Father and Jesus Christ. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds in you to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Rough times are ahead, but God will supply all of our needs. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.